We turn this evening again to our studies in 1 Corinthians, and from chapter 6 we shall be looking at verses 12 through to verse 20. I'll begin by reading verse 12 and verse 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, the primary subject of these verses is an unpleasant one. It is the subject of sexual purity. I think there are few among us who need convincing that fornication, that is, all sexual activity outside of the marriage union, is serious sin. Nevertheless, it's important that we lay to heart the instruction of the apostle here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the apostle says, "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints." In other words, there is no excuse for this sin in Christians. We are still weak. There are sins that we fall into, and we have to seek the Lord's forgiveness for them. But there are other sins that the Lord has given us strength to resist as his people. And this is one of them. There is no excuse for such a sin. Nevertheless, sadly, it is the case that the Lord's people do sometimes fall grievously into such serious sins. And a clear understanding of this sin has not always been the case amongst the Lord's people. I hope that it is the case with all of us here and those in our families, that we know full well that sex outside of marriage is not right, it's sinful. But those who are converted from a worldly background may not immediately grasp the seriousness of this issue. And that was likely the case with these Corinthians. We know that many of them had been converted from a very worldly or pagan background. The list that the apostle gives us in verses 9 and 10. Fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, homosexuals, so on and so forth, thieves, drunkards. These were the kind of lifestyles which some of these Corinthian believers formerly followed. And such were some of you, he says in verse 11. And it does seem that fornication, promiscuity, was rife in the Corinthian city. The people thought little of it. There was no law amongst them that prohibited such behaviour. Indeed, it said that the temple of Aphrodite had prostitutes as priestesses, and those who had commerce with them were regarded as entering into an act of consecration with the gods of the temple. Promiscuity was so ingrained and such an accepted part of their way of life that these Corinthians struggled to appreciate the seriousness of such behaviour. And we may expect that in the days in which we live, when sex outside of marriage and the sexualization of clothing and so on and so forth is increasing at an alarming rate, that there will be those in our society, and if they are converted, brought under the sound of the gospel, who will not immediately appreciate how unclean and polluted such behavior is in the eyes of the Lord. And here in these verses, the Apostle Paul presents a number of reasons why fornication is wrong, seriously wrong. But in so doing, he sets before us some important doctrines and principles that ought to shape our whole thinking about life in general. And so, although we must acknowledge as we go through this passage that the apostle primarily is applying these principles to purity of life when it comes to sexual relations, at the same time he is giving us some tools for a whole array of areas of life and lifestyle in which we are to employ biblical principles. And so I want to go through this passage with those thoughts in mind as well. Look at verse 12 then. All things are lawful unto me. And some think that this was a phrase that the Apostle Paul had used often in his preaching. And the Corinthians were familiar with Paul's use of this phrase. And the reason it is thought that he would have used this phrase, and he uses it again in chapter 10 as well, is that he was anxious to impress upon those who had Jewish foibles that when it came to the eating of different foods, everything was lawful. If it was nourishing, if it was profitable, then it was lawful in that sense. But here the Corinthians had taken that phrase and they were going to take it further than was wont and appropriate. And they were going to say things like, well, our bodies, it's our souls that the Lord has saved. Our bodies can just give free rein to those desires that they have and gratify them. And so Paul, from that point of view, is going to put some clarity upon this phrase. All things are lawful for me. Well, of course, he doesn't mean here everything in every department. I can murder people. I can steal from Tesco's. He's not speaking about those things clearly. When he says all things are lawful, he means when it comes to the fulfillment of those natural physical desires that people have, then food and drink particularly, all things are lawful unto me. But, he says, all things are not expedient, helpful, profitable. And then he adds, again, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. So we can draw some lessons from this verse about our own approach to life. There are many things which are permissible for us as Christians to engage in, activities, pleasures, and so on. But the two tests that the apostle gives to us here, we should always apply. Is it helpful? Is it profitable? It may not be forbidden in the word of God, but will it be profitable to me to engage in this activity or gratify my God-given physical desires in this way? And then we should ask, am I in danger of being enslaved, brought under the power of something? I'll give you a couple of examples. Food is lawful, but gluttony isn't. If we become so absorbed and so taken up with the enjoyment of good food and we become gluttonous, the old Puritans would speak much more often about this subject than perhaps we do today, then it's going beyond the bounds of what is expedient, what is appropriate. Bodily exercise is lawful, but if someone becomes so absorbed with bodybuilding, with running, with yoga or some other exercise, because they're becoming obsessed with health and fitness and so on, and it becomes taking over all their spare time and so on and so forth, then it's gone beyond the bounds of what is lawful. It's no longer expedient. It may become a dominating factor in the way we arrange our weekly lifestyle. And then it's out of kilter, out of proportion. It's lawful to watch a clean, wholesome television program. And I don't want to go into a list of what's right and wrong in terms of watching television and so on, but it may not always be expedient. If it becomes a time-wasting thing, I remember some Christians years ago when I was much younger, and they couldn't bear to miss an episode of a particular program that was on the TV. They would have to record it in case they missed it. Well, of course, you don't need to do that nowadays because they're all on iPlayer or whatever. But if things become such an obsession with us, then they may be lawful. Well, there's nothing wrong with watching this program or that program. But if it begins to become such an all-important factor in our life, the apostle would say, I've been brought under the power of it. It's beginning to steer my life and set the agenda. And therefore, although it's wholesome, I must avoid it for that reason. The apostle goes on, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Food, we could say. Food is made for the stomach and the stomach is made for food. And the apostle tells us really what he had first and foremost in mind here by this statement. But he goes on, God shall destroy both it and them. This has teased the commentators over the years. Probably the sense here is, well, food and the stomach is part of our experience in this life. But at death and in our resurrection bodies, these things won't really have a place. They're part of the temporary world. In other words, Paul would be saying, don't let these things become the be-all and end-all of your life here upon earth. They are temporal experiences. God has given us a stomach. We have to eat. But remember, there's no eternal dimension to these things. And then he adds, verse 13, now, the body is not for fornication. You can argue, he's saying, that God's given you a stomach and therefore you need to eat. But God has given you a body. But that does not mean that you need to fornicate to gratify those desires, those bodily desires. It's of a whole different order. And the apostle is clear that he doesn't want these Corinthians to fall into that casual approach to sex. And we may be shocked by the thinking here, but if we look at our society, it is the way that increasing numbers of young people think. They want to eat to gratify their physical desire for food, and they will treat fornication as little different. Well, I just gratify those urges I have, either by viewing pornography or by entering into the very acts of these things themselves. But the apostle says, now, don't make a mistake. The body is not and never will be for fornication. Sexual desire is God's gift, but the only place in which it is to be fully fulfilled is within the marriage bond. So we must move on. Verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord, and, sorry, the end of verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so from this verse to the end of the chapter, he gives us about six different important factors to consider when it comes to purity of life in this particular area. Firstly, he says the body is for the Lord. In other words, the body as well as the soul. It would seem the Corinthians, at least some of them, were thinking, well, Christ has come to save my soul, that eternal aspect of my nature, but my body is just, well, it's done with at the end of this life. I can use it how I like. No, says the apostle, the body is for the Lord. It's for the service and honour of God. It's to be an instrument of righteousness and true holiness, as well as the spirit. God has made us soul and body. And when we are converted to Christ, our bodies become instruments to be used for his glory and in his service. And that's going to come up again and again in this passage. And then he adds, and the Lord is for the body. What does he mean? The Lord is to own our bodies. They belong to him. And he adds in verse 14, and one day the Lord will raise up that body. Hence, we are to think about the bodies that the Lord has given to us in this life as being his cherished possession, as saved believers. The Lord has claimed that body that he has given us for his own use. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, the apostle makes a very interesting application. And I turn to this because I think it will help us to understand what Paul's drift, if you like. There the apostle says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The apostle John here says, this is how we think. As we go through life here below, we anticipate that day when we shall be brought into the very presence of Christ. And we believe that. And we look forward to that. And we live our lives with one eye upon that glorious day. And the apostle then adds, every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. If we truly believe, John is saying, that Christ is going to call us to himself and glorify our bodies and conform us to his image perfectly, then can we continue to live in this world oblivious to that fact? No, we say, one day I will be fully holy. And so with God's help, I will do all I can to live a pure life now. That's what John is saying. And the apostle is saying something very similar here. The body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God is going to raise your body up on that last great day by his own power. We will have a resurrection body, free from all the impurities of our sinful life. And if we truly believe that, how incongruous it is to live in an immoral way whilst we are going through life here upon earth. Think about heaven. And that will be a governing principle for so many of the ways that we adopt in our own life day by day. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, the apostle says that he will change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the implication here seems to be, you Corinthians, remember your body is vile enough. It's scarred and defiled by sufficient sin in your life already. You cannot make things worse by then without care indulging in fornication or any other vile sin. The third thing he says here in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now we cannot be sure Almost certainly, the apostle has in mind here the temple of Aphrodite or some other goddess in Corinth, and this practice of many of the pagans to go up to the temple and indulge in fornicating activities and so on. And the apostle is saying here, how incongruous for a Christian to even go one step in the direction of such behaviour. Perhaps he uses the worst possible illustration as a scenario in order to impress upon us the thinking here that he wishes to convey. You are members, your bodies are members of Christ, not just your souls, but your bodies now, they belong to Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ, which is what our bodies are, and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. And he explains that that's what fornication is. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We are either joined to Christ in a spiritual way, or we are joined to this world in a carnal way. And here the apostle speaks in the worst possible way. When someone who belongs to the Lord steps outside of a marriage state and indulges in fornication, he says, you become one flesh with a harlot, in a sense. You're united to them. It is to desecrate the body of Christ, because your body is a member of the body of Christ. You're members of Christ. This is what Matthew Henry says at this point. Nothing can stand in greater opposition to the honourable relations and alliances of a Christian than this sin. He is joined to the Lord in union with Christ and made partaker by faith of his Spirit. One Spirit lives and breathes and moves in the head, that is Christ, and the members. Christ and his faithful disciples are one. But he that is joined to an harlot is one body. For two shall be one flesh by carnal conjunction, which was ordained of God only to be in a married state. Now shall one in so close a union with Christ as to be one spirit with him, yet be so united to a harlot as to become one flesh with her? Were not this a vile attempt to make a union between Christ and harlots? And can a greater indignity be offered to him or ourselves? Can anything be more inconsistent with our profession or relation? Note, he says, the sin of fornication is a great injury in a Christian to his head and Lord, and a great reproach and blot on his profession. Friends, I'm conscious as I share and expound this passage that probably none of us here need convincing, but we are increasingly in a world where sexual sin is normalized and glamorized. And we need to be clear how serious this is. We have children, and I'm glad to see young men amongst us this evening. Remember, never go anywhere near this sin. It's such a defiling sin, such a damaging influence, such a depraved form of life. And yet it's being normalized in our society. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. The old adage used to be, other vices can be conquered by fight, but this one only by flight. Joseph knew that, didn't he? Genesis 39, verse 12. When Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him, he left his coat with her and he fled out of the house. He knew that he couldn't stay and resist. He needed to get out of that situation. And it may be that there are times when young people amongst the Lord's people need to learn this very great responsibility. You just have to get out. You flee fornication. That's what the apostle says here. Then he gives us another principle. Verse 18, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The sense is probably this. If you fall into the sin of drunkenness, you are sinning with something which is outside of you. The sin of gluttony is the same. You're sinning with something that you reach out to outside of your body. But there is a sense in which fornication is a sin against your own body. You're taking your body and exercising it in depravity from within, giving free rein to perverted desires and to desires which ought to be held in check and harnessed. But let's move on. There's a fifth principle here, verse 19. What, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Perhaps this is one of the most powerful arguments that the apostle makes in this passage. Your body is the temple of God. And he uses the word here for temple, which refers to that inner sanctuary, the holiest part of the temple. And he says that's what our bodies are. They are God's dwelling place. And by implication, that means that not only our persons, but it includes our bodies. They are consecrated thereby and set apart for God's use. Our bodies are occupied by the Holy Spirit. And he adds, you are not your own. Remember that, he says, you are not your own. You belong to the Lord. And if we are not our own, then we have to remember, what does the Lord want from my body? I ought to look after my body because my body is the property of Christ. It's his to use as he sees fit. This is one of the verses that has been used over the years for pressing Christians not to smoke. Now people say, well, Spurgeon smoked. But in his day, there was no real scientific awareness that it was a damaging thing to do. He wasn't a chain smoker, by the way. But we know now that if you smoke and if you drink excessively, you do much damage to your body. Know ye not, says the apostle, you are not your own. Your body is the Lord's. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we should not abuse our body in any way. We should not expose it to damage and to danger recklessly and needlessly because our bodies are the Lord's. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. My body's going to die anyway. We're not to think like that, says the apostle. We are to think that our body is the Lord's. He's given it to us to be used in his service, to be kept pure as a vessel, an instrument for him to use as he sees fit. And then the last principle given to us here, verse 20. You are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. The picture here is of those slaves who were bought out of slavery by a ransom price and then set free. Or rather, they were then bound to those who had bought them. And the Lord has bought us out of the slavery of sin. But therefore we are bound to him. we are the servants or the slaves of Christ, emancipated from the tyranny of sin, but now owned by a glorious and worthy Lord and Head, Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, says the Apostle, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. All that we do should be to the glory of God. The whole arrangement of our lives, anything that we permit as lawful or expedient, anything that we engage in or indulge in some way, can we engage in these things in a way that honours the Lord? There's the great principle for all our behaviour. Will this honour the Lord? Will this bring credit to his name and kingdom? Will it be to the furtherance of his interest? Will it bring pleasure to him who bought me at such tremendous cost? The apostle says, in your body, and for these Corinthians, that's what was important. Because in their thinking, part of the Greek view of a person was, well, you've got a soul, and the body is like a prison that your soul is in, and one day it will be freed from the prison house. So therefore, you can do what you like with the prison, because the only important thing is your soul or your spirit. But the Christian picture that Paul gives us here is, no, your body is sanctified. It's consecrated. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord is interested in your body, just as he's interested in your soul. One day your body will be raised, glorious, refined, adapted for that new domain. But we are to glorify God in our body now, and he says, in your spirit. In other words, there are sins which are part of our bodily way of action, if you like, but there are also sins that affect us inwardly. We should never say, well, I would never fornicate, but I'm quite happy watching that sort of behaviour on television. I'm quite happy entertaining thoughts which are impure. No, because we have to glorify God in our spirits as well as in our bodies. None of us should be comfortable with putting our feet up and watching something on TV when it's clearly promoting or glamorizing or seeking to engage in an entertaining way our minds, when really it's built upon sinful behavior, because our spirits are the Lord's and we are to use and engage our spirit, our inner person, and our outward bodily person in a way that honours the Lord. Matthew Henry says this, and I'll close with this statement. It is no wonder, therefore, that the apostle should say, flee fornication. Avoid it. Keep out of the reach of temptations to it, of provoking objects. Avoid them. Direct the eyes and mind to other things and thoughts. Fornication is an act, but it begins in the heart. Never look on a woman, says Christ, to lust after her. You've committed adultery with her already. Matthew Henry says here, direct your eyes and your mind to other things. Never allow sexual temptation to get a foothold in your mind, because it will happen in your life. Young men here this evening, beware those temptations that will come upon you as you grow into manhood. If you've got mobile phones, be careful who you give the number to. You could be sent things which will pollute your mind and tempt you to unwholesome thoughts. We're to flee those things, says the apostle, and live to the glory of God. Well, may the Lord help us to to profit from this challenging passage. Remember, all things are not expedient, and we are to live as those who are bought with a price, both body and soul. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and for the armoury that it gives us against those temptations which increasingly abound in our own society. We pray for one another. We pray for our families. We pray for the wider family of God in our land. Preserve us from these great sins which abound in the world and can so easily encroach upon the church. Keep us pure. Keep us holy. Help us to walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.